Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter number 13. So good to see everyone out tonight. We praise the Lord for a good crowd on this rainy Sunday evening. And it's my privilege and honor to be with you. You say, Brother Ron, what merit do you have to be able to come and preach this meeting? Absolutely nothing. Just the grace of God. We've got a number of young people here tonight. Boy, that's great to see all these young people. And praise the Lord for that. I hope that you guys will allow God to direct your life. And just say, Lord, if you want to use me, I am willing to be used of you. And who knows what God will do with your life. And have a heart for him at a very young age. I'm reminded of a gentleman who was in the market for buying a horse. And he was combing the papers looking for a particular horse. And he saw an ad in the paper that said, Baptist horse. He thought, man, Baptist horse. Now I've got to check on this and see what this is all about. And so he called the guy up. He said, yes, sir, this horse is different than any other horse. He said, you come over here and I'll tell you all about him. So the guy went, he looked at the horse. Boy, he was beautiful. I mean, strong, just a steed, if you will. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm interested in this horse. He said, well, now, before we get serious, he said, let me tell you two things now. This horse, to get this horse to go, you don't say giddy up. To get this, he's a Baptist horse. To get this horse to go, you have to say, praise the Lord. All right, so you say, praise the Lord, and you get the horse going. Now, he said, now, to get the horse to stop, no whoa, just you guys, somebody's heard it, say amen. All right? Amen. So he gets on the horse, man. He gets him back home, and he jumps on the thing. He forgot the commands and giddy up, and the horse won't do anything. And, man, praise the Lord, the horse starts trotting. Praise the Lord, he's going faster. Praise the Lord, he's going even faster than that. Galloping across the field, he's barreling towards a cliff on the far side of the property, and the guy begins to pull back on the reins. Whoa, but the horse isn't listening. As he gets closer and closer, he remembers the command, and it was, amen. At the last moment, that horse dug his hoof in, and the horse and the rider are looking over the edge of the cliff, and he was so glad that he remembered the command. He wiped the sweat from off his brow, and he says, woo, praise the Lord. Now that was for the young people. If you adults laugh, that's just extra for you. Genesis, will you stand with me tonight? Genesis chapter 13, if you're able. If you're not able, by all means, keep your seat. Can we recap just for a moment? This morning, we were in Genesis chapter number 12. We saw Abraham's call from the Ur of the Chaldees. How he was asked of God, told of God, to leave his father's house, his kindred, his country, and go to this place that God would show him. When he left, he had no idea where God would take him. He left and took a small step of faith, not in full obedience. He went halfway, partial obedience, to a place called Haran. And while he was there in Haran, he amassed a bunch of stuff. He took Lot with him. As we'll see tonight, probably that was something else that really was not in God's perfect will for his life. And it would cause him some problems. He was a traveler. He had two things very important at each stop in his life. That was the tent and the altar. We saw it this morning. You'll see it as you study the life of Abraham. This morning we looked at the fact that he went from worship to worry, from trusting to scheming, from others to self, from bringing a blessing to bringing judgment. And then to the point that he was kicked out of Egypt because of the judgment that was brought upon the house of the Egyptians due to the sin and mistrust of Abraham. He left. And as we saw this morning, he went right back to where he started. And as we look in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, may you speak to our hearts tonight. The singing's been wonderful once again this evening. Lord, it's been good to be in your house. And Father, I pray that you will give us that which we stand in need of. Lord, I don't have it. I don't have the ability to do anything. But God, we know that you do. Might you manifest yourself in our hearts this evening. May you take your word and may the Holy Spirit of God enlighten our minds and show us our missteps, things that need to be corrected if there be any. We'll praise you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We saw lastly this morning that our failure does not have to be final. Satan wants to take our disobedient detours and make them to become the permanent road for the rest of our lives. But Abraham, no doubt, said, no, sir. No, sir, to this. And he said that he went back. And let's look what we see in our text. So while he was in Haran, we see that in chapter number 12, the early verses, he amassed a lot of stuff. Don't believe it to be God's will for it to have worked out this way. But because of this, because of all the things that he had, and because of the fact that he took Lot with him, and because of the fact that Lot amassed stuff and Abraham amassed stuff, they couldn't dwell together. They couldn't live together. And the Bible says, and there was a strife in verse 7 between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And it's interesting. I don't think it's just there by chance, but it points out that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land, as if to say there was somebody else other than Abraham and Lot that was watching and going to see how these men would handle their business. And so Abraham said, there's some things, three things tonight that Abraham was not willing to do. Notice in this chapter that Abraham has the tent and he has the altar. And that'll be a little foreshadowing of how he's going to prevail in this chapter. I'll tell you right now, he's going to do well. He's going to see three tests in this chapter and he's going to pass all three. But Abraham, realizing that there are people that are watching, they're in a heathen land, and he remembers he's just made a mistake. He's been kicked out of Egypt, and he's ruined his testimony there, but now he's back in the land of Canaan. And boy, he wants to maintain his testimony here. He realizes that the Canaanite and the Perizzite is in the land, and he is not going to fight with his nephew. And here's what he says, verse 8, and Abraham said, Lot, let there be no strife between me and thee. Look at what he says, for we be brethren. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. It's interesting. Abraham was the one that God made the promises to. The only reason Lot was there, because he was riding on the coattails of Abraham. Abraham, in my opinion, had every right to say, hey, Lot, I'm the one that God spoke to. He had the right to take first choice of the land, first choice of the property. It was him that God said he's going to give the land to. It was through him that his descendants was going to have the land. And he could have put his foot down, but he didn't. And he said, let there be no strife. There's this little thing that causes strife, and it's just one simple word. Only by, anybody know the word? Only by something, the Bible says, cometh contention. Only by pride. And Abraham was not willing to let pride come between him and Lot to be a bad testimony. And how many families do we know in church and out of church? And probably, if you're honest, tonight in your own family, There is problems that have been going on for quite some time. Sometimes in immediate families. Sometimes in extended families. Sometimes across marital boundaries, in-laws, outlaws, sometimes it's that. But sometimes even very close relationships, husbands and wives, there's been these things that have happened in the past, and pride gets in the midst, and there's no unity. He said, Abraham said, "We be brethren." I know in my own family, some time ago, there was some contention. And you know what it was? You know what the problem was, preacher? Pride. Pride. It always is. There's no other reason. Somebody has to be the bigger person and say, "Hey, you know what? Let there be no strife." And Abraham was that person that said, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to fight with you on this." I think finally Abraham realized that, you know something? God was going to fight for him. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And maybe, just maybe, I want to ask you a question tonight. Is there a relationship that you have that's not right? Maybe it's in your immediate family. Maybe it's here in your church family. But is there a relationship that you have that's not right? Pride, the devil will play upon that. He could have worked on Abraham and said, "Abraham, man, you're the man here. You're the one that God singled out. You don't have to give in to Lot." But he did. You ever had your pride worked on? I remember one time years ago, we lived in Florida, and I went into a store to buy a suit. Now, at this time in our lives, we were very, very poor. Very poor. In fact, we were so poor that we couldn't even pay attention at this time in our life. And you ever heard Men's Warehouse? You ever heard of Men's Warehouse? Let me tell you what that, don't go in Men's Warehouse. He said, "You're going to like the way you look, I guarantee it." Yeah, they're going to get your pocketbook, I guarantee it. So I go in there just looking around one day, and we really don't have any money. And the guy must have seen me coming, because he looked and he said, "Oh man, get all the suits out that are athletic cut." Athletic cut. I thought, my goodness, man, I'm athletic cut here. And I walked out there with three suits. Why? Because he just knew what made me feel good about it. And you know what? The old devil knows what makes you feel good about it. And he can make you feel real good about taking the stance that you take, and you can justify standing there because of the person that you are, and he gives you every reason in the world to stand in this place at odds with people in your family, at odds with people in your church, and you feel like you're justified standing in that position. But I'm here to tell you, in the eyes of God, you are not justified, because there's something called pride, and it will eat you alive. And what's worse is the Canaanite and the Perizzite are dwelling in the land. You know, every time there's a problem at church, not only do the people at church hear about it, but so does the community. You let somebody in this church get their feelings hurt and leave. They won't even have the decency, and maybe you're here tonight and this is just hopefully preventative maintenance. If that happens to you, would you do all of us a favor and have the decency to call the preacher back and say, "Hey, preacher, let me tell you what happened," and give him a chance to make it right. But don't just leave and go tell all your neighbors what happened, because they will take that as the gospel. And there are always two sides to every story. And what it does is it hurts the cause of Christ. And in families, husbands, wives, you go to work, you blast your husband up one side and down the other because he's not perfect. You know what? He's not perfect. He's never going to be perfect. But how in the world are you going to witness to those ladies at your workplace and try to get them to come to church and tell them about the goodness of God and how good He is in your family when all you do all day long is run your mate down and talk about all the bad things about him? You ought to keep that in your relationship and praise him or her so when you speak to someone, they will listen to what you have to say and consider the fact that there are people out there. And it makes a difference. And Abraham wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to fight with his brother. I'm for fighting. I really am, preacher. If it's worth fighting for. You know, sometimes in our churches today, we just find so crazy little things to fight over. And meanwhile, the world is dying and going to hell because we're fighting with each other instead of realizing that the problem is the devil. The problem is people are dying and going to a place called hell. The problem is not your brother who doesn't do it exactly the way you do it. We have to realize that. Abraham was not willing to fight. Lot should have said, whoa. No, you're Abraham, I'm Lot. I'm only here because of you. Lot should have said, no. You know what? I'll tell you what. Why don't you tell me where you think I ought to go? I mean, you're the one that God's blessed. I see that. You're the one. But no, he didn't. He said, oh, yeah, you can give me first pick? I'll take first pick. And then, the Bible says, then Lot chose. He chose. And we're not going to preach on Lot tonight. We're preaching on Abraham. Let's read on in our text. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, verse 10. That it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This is important. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. You know what? Now, how did Lot know what it was like in Egypt? Because Abraham took him there. Lot would have never known what Egypt was like if Abraham would have had faith and trusted God and remained in the land. But he learned about it because Abraham took him there. And dads, can I just stop for a second? Moms, can I stop for a second right here? You may travel down into Egypt and spend some time there, and you may realize that I want to come back to where I built the altar and where I was at the start. But your children and the people under your watch care, your grandchildren, you may take them to Egypt and bring them back. But they may, first chance they get, travel back because they learned it from us. And God help us. The Bible says, Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. Verse 12, and Abraham dwelt in the land of Haran, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot had a tent, but he had no altar. The men of Sodom were wicked, the Bible says. Now look with me in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, and this is important, after that Lot was separated from him. It was never God's plan for Abraham to leave with all of his family. It was God's plan for Abraham to leave. But he didn't. But now after Lot separated from him, here's what God said in verse 14. Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length and the breadth, and I will give it thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. And look what it says. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. So he and Lot separate. Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom, no mention of an altar. Abraham moves his tent. He puts his tent back up. And then the next thing he does, he builds an altar. Now, chapter 14. Chapter 14 wouldn't be here, probably, if it weren't for one little statement. And we see it in verse number 12. And the Bible says in chapter 14, verse number 12, and they took Lot. I'm not going to read this chapter. We don't have time tonight, but you probably know the story, but there's a confederation of four kings, and then there's a confederation of five kings. The confederation of five kings includes the king of Sodom. The confederation of four kings is the stronger. The confederation of five kings, including the king of Sodom, they have been under the hand, under the rule of these four kings for about 13 years. Maybe it's 12 years. And then in the 13th year, they revolt. And they say, we're not paying the tribute anymore. Well, in the 14th year, the kings come to get the money. And they come and they take the people, they take their stuff, and they carry them away. And because Lot is now in Sodom, they take Lot. And he's captive. Verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Abraham refused to fight with his brother. Abraham refused to forsake his brother even after they had problems. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. It's like there's just one problem after another. God calls you out of this place and says, I'm going to take you and show you a land. I'm going to take you to this place. And up to this point, you don't even have the title deed to one square foot of anything. You went there and there was a famine. You never probably faced that before. You went to Egypt. You were reprimanded. You were kicked out. You come back to the place where you were. Then there's fighting between Lot and you. And you give Lot the best choice of the property. You take what's left. And only to find out now Lot's been taken captive. And it's just one thing after another. And isn't that life? Just one thing after another. It never is smooth sailing for very long. It's just one thing. And if it's not one thing, somebody said, it's another. Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, wait a minute, Lot. He chose to live there. That's his own fault. He's just there because of the choices that he made. But Abraham didn't take that stance. You know what he said? He's my brother. He really wasn't his brother. He was his brother's son. He was his nephew. But he said, I am not going to sit by and see my brother. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You know what we like to do when people come in here and make mistakes and leave out the back doors? You know what we tend to say if we're not careful, because our hypocritical spirit says, you know what? I saw it coming. I tried to tell them. They're doing those things. When you do that, that's what you get. No, no, no. They never intended to end up where they were. Do you think Lot intended to be where he ended up at? No, he had no idea where he was going. He had no idea where he would end up. And Abraham just says, I am not going to sit by and do nothing when my brother has a need. Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his trained servants. I always thought this was amazing. 318 men. Now that's a lot of men. And he pursued them. And you know what he did? He went and rescued Lot. Now, here's the thing that really amazes me. Although 318 men are a lot of men, do you think it's any match for the men that these kings had, these Confederate kings that held thousands and thousands of people at their hand, paying tribute year in and year out? Nothing compared to that. But by God's help, they went and rescued these men and brought them back. Now, it's the third test that Abraham's going to see. Verse 17 of chapter 14 says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. That was the main king in the confederate of four. King of Sodom, because of what Abraham did. Abraham went and rescued Lot and the people. And he's going to come to Abraham. And let's look what he says. And then it mentions Melchizedek, king of Salem also. He brought bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blesses Abraham. And Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. And he blessed the Most High God in verse 20. Look at verse 21, chapter 15. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. He said, Abraham, now I'll tell you what, you just give me the people that you've got. Let me have them back under my hand, under my thumb. You give me the people and you can take the goods. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abram realized something. Mr. King, you're not the one that owns anything here. You're not God. I lift up my hand to him. He's the owner of heaven and earth and everything, and I'm not even going to take a thread or a shoe latchet of what you have to offer. What was he not willing to take? What this world has to give. He said, I'm just going to, at this point, I'm just going to take and trust what God is going to give me. And are we okay with what God has for us? Or are we just tearing it down, trying to get what the world has to offer, because we're not satisfied with what God has given us? And then something amazing happens. In chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Now, why in the world would God come to Abraham in a vision and say, Abraham, don't be afraid? You know why? Because Abraham was afraid. You know why he was afraid? Because in the heat of the moment, he caught wind that Lot was taken captive, and he arms his trained servants, 318 guys, and they go and they defeat the kings, the enemy, and they get Lot and all the stuff. He says no to the offer of the king of Sodom, and then he gets back home and a thought hits him. Man, we've just attacked a kingdom, and they're going to come. And he's afraid. And God knew this. Can I ask you a question? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of failing? Some people are. I've watched kids these days, and even in my own day, maybe play a sport, maybe do something, and they do it kind of like just half-hearted. You know why they do it half-hearted? Because they're afraid. Because if you go out there and you give it your all and it's not good enough, you know it and everybody else knows it, and nobody wants to give their all and it not be good enough. Moms, dads, maybe there's this thing that you need to do in your home and your family and you don't do it because you've tried it before and you failed and you started and you stopped. And you started and you stopped, and so you're just so, fear has paralyzed you, and you're afraid to do this thing that you know you ought to do. And you're just scared. Abraham was afraid. God comes to Abraham. Fear not, I am thy shield. Now, why would Abraham need a shield? Because there's a king that's ticked off, and four of them, in fact. And Abraham knows that they're coming. Because in this day, you don't go in. You don't go in and you don't do this and get away with it. And God said, Abraham, don't you worry about it. I'm your shield. Abraham, I've got it. Remember the promise that I made to you? Hey, you went out and fought for your brother. You extended yourself. You used your resources. Think not that I'm not going to take that into consideration and bless you. He said, I am thy shield. Oh, look at this. And thy exceeding great reward. Now, why would he say that? Because Abraham turned down the offer from the king of Sodom. And God said, Abraham, you didn't get any reward for what you did here. Let me tell you something. I've got something for you. Just do right. Just do the right thing with your family. It may not net you riches and things in this life, but just do the right thing, and there's a God in heaven that will reward you greatly. And Abraham, he still ain't there yet. He said, verse 2, he said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Here's what Abraham's saying. God, all this promise that you've made me rest upon the fact that I'm going to have a son that's going to live on, and he's going to have children. And God, you haven't even given me a son, and now years have gone by since God's called him. He's getting to be an older man, and he knows that, hey, there's going to come a point where he's not going to be able to have children. And so he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what about this steward of my house, this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, verse 3, and lo, one born of my house, well that would be my heir. Lord, is this how you're going to do it? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. So he comes out. Now, what time of day was it if he's looking up at the stars? It's night. It's nighttime. Abraham's in a dark place. Everything just keeps going against him, going against him, going against him. He's afraid, he's worried, he's fearful. He doesn't have any children, he doesn't have any seed. He's not figuring out how it's going to work. He's asking God. God said, I want you to look up. And he said, you look up at the stars, and your seed are going to be like the stars. And I love what it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The first time you see the word righteousness in the Bible is right here. And the only way to get it is also right here for the first time. Believed. Abraham will be in heaven. Why? Because he believed God. Not because of all the promises he made to God, but because he believed the promise that God made to him. But look at this. Verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He's like us. He's just like us. He's like, Lord, I don't have anything to go on here. You've called me out and I've come out, but I need something, God, that I can rest on. Something up to this point, he doesn't own one piece of property. He has nothing. He's moving around in a tent and building an altar, and he's got problems every time he turns around. And he said, God, would you just give me something? And God said, I want you to take a heifer of 3 years old, verse 9, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst. And he laid each piece against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. This was back in this day, if you were to make a covenant with someone, this is a blood covenant. It's equivalent to our contract today. We signed, you sign on the dotted line, he signs, and so you make this binding agreement, but they didn't have this. So what would they do? They would take animals and cut the animals in half. And they would lay one half on one side, the other half on the other side. And all the animals they cut and they laid in the halves and they made a little path between. Now the birds they didn't divide. They laid the birds there. So they've cut these animals in half. And here's what would happen. One party would start on one side and the other party would start on the other side. And they would walk through those animals and they would pass each other and they would get to the end and then they would turn back around and they would look at each other as if to say, if I break this covenant, this deal that I've made with you, then be it unto me as these animals are. But look at something. And when verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shalt serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. But look at this. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried in a good old age. He said, Abraham, now look, it might not look good right now, but I'm here to tell you, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. See, Abraham, all you're just looking at it, just partial view, but I'm up here in the king's seat, and I can see the beginning from the end, and I know how it's going to work out. And for you, my friend, it's going to work out just fine. And then God, the Bible said, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So, Abraham, the glory of God passes between those pieces. It's not Abraham walking one way and God walking the other. It's God himself passing through. And here's what God was saying to Abraham. Not only, Abraham, are you going to live a full life. Not only are you going to see good days and not have these problems that's going to happen to your posterity. But Abraham, this covenant does not depend on anything that you're going to do. This covenant depends on everything that I'm going to do. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. And when God makes a promise to your family, he'll keep it. He'll keep it. And when he tells us to trust him, to lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him and he'll direct our paths, when he tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that lo, he's with us always. When he tells us those things, we can take it to the bank and live life as if we know that God is going to keep his word. And if we do the things that God has called us to do in our families, when we don't get the immediate results that we think we ought to get, when our kids are small and they're not acting the way that we think they should, we just have to trust the plan of God that if we keep doing it long enough the right way, that one day God is going to do what he said that he would do, even when it doesn't look like that he is. Will you stand with me, please?